All right, today we turn our attention here for just a few minutes to this great beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. This word peace throughout Scripture is a very important word, especially to Jewish mind. The word shalom, the greeting that Jews still use today, is a vital part of Jewish heritage. It's one of the most used and most important words of the Old Testament. Peace. This idea of peace, it has to do not just with tranquility. This is not the picture of having your life be like the person sitting on the beach where the waves are gently lapping at your feet and you have a soda in your hand and life is grand, the sun is setting. It's not that kind of peace. It is a peace that has to do with wholeness or completeness, of absolute satisfaction of soul and mind. It has to do with a relationship, primarily with God, but even with others. And so for the Jewish individual to speak shalom or peace to one another was not just to greet one another with like we say hello, but it was also a blessing being spoken on over one another, a desire for peace, the peace of God to rule in that person's life. This beatitude here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, we're going to do something a little different in that we're going to look at the concluding statement first and then come back to the actual statement of peacemaker. If you look at Matthew 5, 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I think there's a direct relationship between the outcome and the blessing, that this blessing here is on peacemakers, and the reason they are blessed is that people will see in them this attribute of making peace, and they will think of God. God will be on their mind because this is what God does. This is who God is and what he is like. Over the last several weeks, one painful aspect of my job as a pastor has been we had another person pass away Saturday morning. Bonnie Adair died Saturday morning at about 4:30. It's a very hard time. Precious saint. I've known her now she's been a member of Matthew Road for 30 years, and she passed away Saturday morning about 4:30. And one of the things about these funerals, though, is that we ask the family to provide for us photographs. And what we'll do is we'll take the photographs, and what's surprising about it is because usually, for me, I know them only as adults, but I'll get photographs from when they were 1 and 2 and 5, and so we'll scan them in and make a memorial video, and I'm always struck by the fact that you'll see their kid or their grandkid, and you'll think, that's amazing how much when they were five, how much they look like this person when they were 5. And that resemblance there that children and grandchildren bear is what believers are to bear as well. This is what it means to be in the kingdom, is that when someone sees you in this act of making peace between warring factions, they should see that action, see that activity and say, that looks just like God looks. That's what God does in this world, is he makes peace between individuals. And so this idea of peace in the heart of God is at the heart of this verse. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now let's talk a little bit about how this is used in Scripture, about how this peace is used in Scripture. This is one of the example verses from the Old Testament, the shalom that God has for the nation of Israel. Psalm 85, verses 8 and 9 says that, I will hear what the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people. This is not just I hope things are going well today statement. This is a wholeness that God is speaking over the nation of Israel, a desire for their good, for their wholeness, for their sense of wellness, spiritual wholeness. And he says here that God will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. And this is the promise that God speaks over Israel throughout the Old Testament. This is just one example of that. But God does not stop with his call to speak peace over us as we walk with him, but he also has a call on the lives of people that are his children or his followers to seek out peace among each other. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, God then takes this application of peace that he speaks over us and then applies it in the way we deal with one another. He says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." this shalom between relationship between individuals, and the tension that is between people, that God's blessing is on those individuals who try to resolve those kinds of conflicts, who try to minimize those kinds of conflicts, who seek for peace among other people. And so there's a blessing on them, and God's call on our lives to do this, depart from evil and do good towards other people and seek peace in their life, wholeness and goodness. When we move to the New Testament, it's not surprising, given the prominence of shalom in the Old Testament, that the first thing that God says corporately to Israel in the New Testament, it's not the first word spoken by God to people in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the first words by God come to people like Mary and Zacharias and those kinds of things. But the first corporate words God speaks is through his angels on a hill outside of Bethlehem. Remember that? On a hill outside of Bethlehem, Jesus has been born in a manger, laid in a manger in Bethlehem, and the angels appear to shepherds outside of Jerusalem, and here's their message to them in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, two themes, notice the two themes, glory to God, the birth of Jesus Christ glorifies God, and the second theme, the birth of Jesus Christ brings peace to people on earth. This is the twofold message of the birth of Christ. Glory to God, peace to one another, and peace between God and people. And so this is the first words uttered by God to the nation of Israel in a corporate setting. And he does it in such an interesting setting. Here's a bunch of poor shepherd boys who are hanging out on a hillside. They probably had spoken this word to one another, this word of peace, when they would have shift changes at night, and they would change out, you know, whoever's watching over the sheep at that point. And they would probably say to one another, shalom, as they would exchange the staff or something. I don't know, whatever they traded or punched in at that moment. And so this is a word they were familiar with. And so when this angel speaks to them, peace to you, it had substantial meaning to them in their culture and in their mind. And so this is the word of God, that through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, God will be glorified and peace from God will come into the hearts of people. Paul defines this for us more clearly in Romans chapter 5, where he gives us the work of Christ and what has happened in Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, this phrase justified by faith means that when I put my faith in Christ, God sees me no longer as a wretched sinner, but instead sees the work of his son, Jesus Christ, and now sees me as righteous or good or pure or perfect in his eyes. It is not my righteousness that he sees, but his son's. And when he sees the Son, since he has this infinite, eternal, loving relationship with the Son, the peace between God the Father and the Son then gets applied to all people who have faith in the Son. With Christ or in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By Christ, peace has come. I don't know if you know this or not, but all individuals, because of sin, are at enmity with God. We have declared war against God, our Maker. We declare autonomy. We want to be a law unto ourselves. We want self-rule and self-governance, and our own pride takes over. And in doing so, we are in rebellion against our rightful King. He has the right and just action on his part would be to bring judgment. But instead what he does is he sends his son as a means of peace among people, to make peace between us and God. And this is what Paul says has happened, is that when a person puts their faith in Christ, these two things happen. Notice it says at the very end, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Here again, just like the angel spoke that day outside of Bethlehem to the shepherds, glory to God and peace. So again, Paul says here, glory to God and peace. The two features of what has happened in Christ Jesus, that God is glorified and peace between God and people has come. The moment a person puts their faith in Christ, a myriad of things occur, but one of those things occurs is that the hostility that God feels towards them is satisfied in his Son, and now there is a relationship of peace, and no longer is there enmity between God and people. Beyond this, though, there is the daily peace that Christ promises to us. You know that when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may have peace with God, but peace in this world, peace from this world, may not come. Trouble may still be there. There are plenty of preachers today that will tell you, if you just trust in Jesus, all your problems will go away. And there's a lot of preachers out there that tell you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have trouble in your life, it's because of your lack of faith. But notice what Jesus says to his disciples in John 16. And just ask yourself the question, does Jesus believe that false doctrine that you hear sometimes televangelists pitch? These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. Well, why would we need to have peace in you, Lord Jesus? Because in this world you have tribulation. So I just want you to know, if you put your faith in Christ, you have peace with God. This does not mean that all your troubles are going to go away. There are believers all the time that face very difficult circumstances. The promise from Christ is not to remove trials from your life, but instead to bring peace into your heart as you go through them. This is critical. This is discipleship 101. It will protect you from self-doubt, because what will happen is, if you do not know this about God and about your relationship with Christ, the minute trouble comes into your life, doubts will come as to whether God loves you or not, or cares about you, or has met this promise in your life. But I want you to know today that Jesus' final, some of his final words to his own disciples before he himself was crucified was, "In this world you will have trouble." I want you to know that. I want you to know that, because if you walk out of here and you don't know that, and trouble comes into your life, you will doubt your faith, not because it was based on the right thing, but because you've had your faith resting in the wrong place. You've had your faith resting in some kind of thing more associated with karma, or Eastern religion of karma, or something like that, that says you do good, good things will happen in this life. I want you to know, some of the godliest people on the planet are some of the greatest sufferers right now on the planet. The promise from Christ is not to bring nothing but pleasantries into your life, but instead to bring his peace into your life in the midst of tribulations. If all good things happen to people who are the best believers, someone will have to explain to me how 10 out of these 11 disciples died as martyrs. 12 disciples, Judas betrayal, 10 die as martyrs, John dies in exile. But all 10 of those martyrs died with peace on their hearts because of this knowledge, what Jesus says, "My peace I give you." So this kind of peace that God talks about is the peace that he makes between himself and people. He does this in his son, Jesus Christ. And then for those who are in Jesus Christ, what he does is take that peace and give it to them, so that when they come into trouble in this life, when someone gets sick or someone dies or they lose their job or bad things happen, they're able to respond not by saying there's something wrong with me or something wrong with God, but instead to say, "Lord Jesus, come and bring your peace into my life." So this is the way the Bible speaks about peace, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a wholeness or completeness. It is a satisfaction within the soul and within God's heart between God and people, found particularly in his son, Jesus Christ, so that when you put your faith in his son, the Father sees his son in your life and says, that relationship is complete or whole. Now, how do we function then as peacemakers? I think, again, the idea is imitating God in this. And so I just want to bring some application to this for just a minute, because the blessed are the peacemakers. By the way, we can't just pick some of the Beatitudes and say, well, I'm going to be merciful, but I'm not going to pursue righteousness, or I'm going to acknowledge my spiritual poverty, but I'm not going to be a peacemaker. That's not acceptable. All people who are in the kingdom, these are the kinds of attributes that mark their lives. Jesus is not giving us an entrance into becoming a child of God. Instead, what he is saying is, those who are peacemakers are called sons of God, because individuals identify in them this attribute, because it is a true relationship. They are already sons of God, but when they see that attribute in their lives, other people identify it in them and say, these are sons of God. These are to be attributes for kingdom people. God himself will call you a child of God in his son, but even other people will say of you, this individual is imitating their father. So how do we do this? First of all, in the Sermon on the Mount, we find that loving our enemies in three ways, there's three ways to love our enemies that Jesus gives us in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 47. And we're going to preach through this later on in the summer. I think we'll get it this summer. Probably in July. But I just wanted to draw your attention to this, because you'll notice the parallel between the broad statement, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," or children of God, to this statement. "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that," what? "You may be sons," or children, "of your Father who is in heaven." In other words, this is the kind of thing children of God do. They are peacemakers. In particular, they love their enemies. This is one attribute of peacemaking people, is they love their enemies. They love those who are mean to them, who persecute them, who mistreat them. For Israel, this would have had immediate application everywhere they went, because everywhere they went, there was the Roman soldiers who were saying to them, carry my bag, or Roman soldiers taking taxation from them, or tax collectors who are in part of the Roman Empire's pocket, and they would take money from the Jews. And so in that regard, loving your enemies would have had immediate application for them when they heard that. That would have come to mind. But I think it goes beyond that kind of corporate idea. Instead, it goes all the way down to the individual. If I mention an enemy, an adversary, someone you have animosity towards, or they have animosity towards you right now, if I mention them, I bet there's a good portion in this room that someone's face, their name, or something like that will come to mind. And this verse says, our response to those who have either animosity towards us or that we have animosity towards them is to be a peacemaker in that relationship. And the way we do that is we love our enemies, number one. Number two is we pray for them. See what it says? Pray for those who persecute you. To pray for them, to lift them up. Jesus goes on to say in this passage, again, one we'll spend a little more time in later, he says, for he causes, this is God, causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends righteous on the just and the unjust alike. In other words, God's response to people who are at enmity with him is to treat them with daily common graces. He gives them food to eat. He waters their crops and provides sunlight for their crops. This is the way God acts towards those who are at enmity with him. And if we're children of God, we should imitate him in this regard. We should be peacemakers. We should seek their good. We should extend to them. Notice what he goes on to say. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Well, that's not a big deal. Loving someone back who already loves you. And if you only greet your brothers and you don't greet others, then there's no difference between you and a pagan. So here's the third aspect. So the first aspect is to love our enemies, to pray for them. And number three is this idea of greeting. Now, this is not some two-faced, shake their hand, smile in some false way, and then walk off. This is a legitimate greeting of peace and grace in a person's life with a desire for their good. My example for this, I draw from one of my favorite books, Corrie ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. I've shared several examples out of it with you before. As you know about Corrie ten Boom, she was caught up. She was trying to save Jewish individuals from Nazi Germany. She was hiding them. She and her family were hiding them in their home in the hiding place in the room on the top floor. And she winds up getting arrested. And she and her father and her sister, her father dies not long after his arrest. Her sister, Betsy, goes with her. After Holland starts to fall to the Germans take all the people in the concentration camps, move them to Germany. They took them all to Ravensbrück, the most horrific place on the planet. And there her sister dies, and she was supposed to be slated for execution too. Her health was so poor, the Nazis were going to kill her. And in the process of putting her name down on the list for execution, they made a mistake and put her on the list for release. She got released, went back to Holland, was nursed back to health, and within a year goes back to Germany to preach in churches there about the love of God. And in Munich, the following event occurs. And I found this fairly relevant to this discussion. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who stood guard at the shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. And suddenly, it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pained face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message today, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed away my sins. His hand thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often the need for forgiveness, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask more from him? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I prayed, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, through my arm and to my hand, something passed from me to him, that while my heart sprang suddenly now for a love for this stranger, that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that this world and its healing hinges, but instead on Christ's love and his goodness. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the grace and love to do so. I found that a very helpful passage in studying this today. Now, if Corey Ten Boom can extend a hand to one of the SS soldiers who so mistreated those ladies at Ravensbrück, surely you and I can extend grace to those we have animosity towards today. You remember what Christ Jesus prayed on the cross as he was dying on the cross? You remember what he said about his enemies? What did he say? Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ's confession to the Father, a request for forgiveness hinging on the ignorance of others. By the way, this is some reason why we hurt one another, is out of complete ignorance. It's part sin and part ignorance, and Christ's extension in that moment to grant such mercy to people who have spit on him and beat him and reviled against him is a standard by which we must emulate and imitate him in this regard. And so it is with Corey Ten Boom and the Lord Jesus himself. It must be with you and with me. So the first way we live out this peacemaking life is by taking the people that either hold animosity towards us or we hold animosity towards them. We love them, we pray for them, and we extend infinite grace towards them in the way we greet them and encounter them. Number two is through the gospel. This is to the world at large because Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that you and I have this ministry of reconciling relationships between lost people and God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 18 and 19, Paul the apostle said, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconciliation, peace within the relationship, enmity gone, all of those things have gone away. And he says that God has done this in Christ. And then what God does in Christ is he turns around to those who's reconciled, like me and you, people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, I have a task for you. You now go into the world and you reconcile them to the Father through the Son. We have the gift of making peace between God and between people by preaching the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. This is the pattern that God has given to us. This is why Paul says in the letter to the Ephesian church, he says, cover your feet with the gospel of peace. In other words, everywhere you go, your life is covered with this gospel, the good news of peace. That's what he refers to it there. I think Paul is getting at the same thing here, which is your ministry, when we leave this place, is to reconcile people between God and themselves, for them to be reconciled to God through Christ. So this twofold idea of loving our enemies and sharing the gospel with the world should mark us as peacemakers. So let's just go back to this verse one more time, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. This sometimes will cost you time and money, by the way. Sometimes will cost you great energy. This will sometimes cost you personal pride and make you humble before another person. There's a price to this, as it cost God the life of his Son on the cross and his humiliation in order to establish peace between us and himself. So it is that this is not a cheap peacemaking. This will sometimes cost you a great deal. So my question for you today is your life marked by this kind of peacemaking? Is it your task in your daily walk with God to resolve the enmity, the animosity, the anger, the bitterness between people in your home, in your workplace, or at church? Is your life marked by this kind of thing? This is what God's children do. They seek out making peace. They seek out restoring relationships. They don't let those things reside and build up and become destructive. This promise staggers the imagination, though, that we are children of God, those who have been saved by faith in Christ. God himself has made us his own children through adoption and then calls us to imitate his son. And one of the ways we imitate him is by bringing peace where we go. Now, this is not at the compromise of righteousness. The book of James says that righteousness and peace go hand in hand. This is not a peace at any cost. It may be a peace at great cost, but not a peace at any cost. But it is to be a righteousness matched with peace. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, stand on absolute truth and then deal with others with peace and grace. That twofold attribute within the heart of a believer of righteousness and peace, may that mark our lives. So is it marking your life? So right now, if I say animosity, anger, bitterness, resentment, you've been burned. I'm not saying here that someone else hadn't done something wrong to you here either. I'm not talking about some false animosity. I'm talking about some legit. Corrie ten Boom, I wasn't talking about a false animosity. Anyone here would say, oh, I wouldn't have had any problems with Corrie ten Boom, with what she had in that moment. I would have extended my hand immediately. There's not a person in this room that would not have wanted to punch the guy's lights out or worse in that moment for what he had done. I'm not talking about something that's cheap here. I'm saying there is a price to this. Not at the cost of righteousness, but at the cost of everything else to restore relationships. And who is that person for you right now? Or persons if you're having a bad week. Maybe there's more than one. I hope not. But who is that for you right now? Who is that? The person at work comes to your mind? Me? I don't know. Another church member? A child? Your child, your mom, your dad, aunt, uncle, cousin, I don't know. Who is that for you? Blessed are the peacemakers because they are imitators of the Son of God and as such are marked by the attribute of their Father. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, for the clarity. It is not easy. Your word is such a challenge for us, Lord. We see this price that is to be paid for those who love you and are in your kingdom and your followers. And that includes, even at times, at great price to ourselves, making peace with those who have offended us or who we have offended ourselves. So, Lord, right now, I pray today with my friends here today, help us with this. It is so much easier to harbor resentment. It is so much easier for me, Lord, to hang on to hurts, wear them like a badge on my uniform and treat that as if it is good. Lord, please remove that from us. And I pray as even Corrie ten Boom of those many years ago, Lord, to realize it's not ours, not our forgiveness, not our peace, not our mercy that we're asking for that would be worldly and temporal and ineffective. But instead, Lord Jesus, to forgive from your wealth of forgiveness, out of the spring of life that you provide and mercy you give, from that I pray you would come and bring that into our lives. And I pray everywhere we go, that would be what would happen. We'd mark the environment where we are, our work, our home, our church. Every place we go would be marked by bringing peace, the desire for wholeness, grace in the lives of others. So, Lord, we're praying you would do that work in us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.